First Book of Kings, please. The First Book of Kings. And I want to read in chapter 21. The First Book of Kings. And I want to read in chapter 21. And we'll commence reading at verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give it thee, will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders, and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. We have in this chapter one of the dreadful events in the life of Ahab, the murder of Naboth, a dreadful sin in the sight of God, a dreadful crime. I want you to see, brethren and sisters, that in the verses that we have read together in the whole of the chapter, actually we have six scenes brought before us. You will notice in the first three verses, we have a scene in the vineyard of Naboth. Then in verses 4 to 10, we have a scene in the palace of Ahab. And then from verse 11 to verse 13, we have a scene in the city where Naboth dwelt. And then from in verses 13 and 14, we have a scene outside the city where they stoned Naboth. And then in verses 15 and 16, we have a scene back in the palace of Ahab. And then finally, from verse 17 to the end, we have a scene back in Naboth's vineyard. It's a complete circle. It commences in the vineyard. It goes on to the palace, then to the city and outside the city, back to the palace, and finally back to the vineyard. I want us to look at these scenes very quickly this afternoon. I want you to notice, first of all, in the vineyard. And in the vineyard, we have uncompromising appreciation. Uncompromising appreciation. This passage was on my mind yesterday afternoon before our brother McCall mentioned Naboth. And here we have Naboth's vineyard. It was in the vicinity of Ahab's palace, near to the palace. It was an ideal situation as far as Ahab was concerned. And you'll notice that Ahab the king himself appears. He appears in person to make Naboth an offer for the vineyard.
It's not usual that a king would do that. But here is the king appearing in person to make an offer to Naboth for the vineyard, that piece of ground that Ahab had coveted. That's what we were hearing. I wonder, brethren and sisters, was this intended to unnerve Naboth, unsettle him, that the king comes himself? And in coming himself, thinking he could unsettle Naboth and make Naboth accept the offer. Now, Ahab should have known, and more than likely he did know, that it was against the law of God. It was against the law of God. But he expected his personal presence to influence Naboth. And you can see that the offer in itself was very reasonable, and you would say was fair. But it was not in keeping with the word of God. Brethren and sisters, we don't look at things as they appear to be. We look at things in relation to the word of God. But Naboth was also aware of the word of God. And Naboth considered the vineyard as God's inheritance to the family that was passed on. And it was passed on as a charge to be kept. The inheritance was to be kept. And because Naboth saw in that vineyard God's inheritance to the family, and so a charge to him, he held that vineyard as precious. Although, as far as Ahab was concerned, it was only a piece of land, a piece of ground. And here we see uncompromising appreciation of the inheritance that God had given and that had been passed down right to Naboth. And he appreciated, here is something that God has given. It's valuable. It's precious. Not because the piece of ground was any different to any other piece of ground, but simply because it was God's inheritance. And he's uncompromising as far as that inheritance is concerned. If only all Israel had the same appreciation of the inheritance, what a difference it would have been in the land. You'll remember one of the mighty men of David, Shammah, and defending the field of lentils. The inheritance, food for the people of God. Brethren and sisters, when it comes to the inheritance, that which has been passed down to us, that which we've come into the good of, we must be uncompromising. When we think of the inheritance of the Word of God, We must abide by it. We must be uncompromising in relation to the Word of God. We must obey the Word of God. We must see the teaching of the Word of God. We must follow its precepts. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. That deposit that the apostle speaks of. When he's writing to Timothy, I think our brother Orosok mentioned it in his ministry. Hold fast. It's the inheritance. It's what God has given to us. It does matter, brethren and sisters, when it comes to the Word of God. The things that we have been listening to. It is important. We must deal with things in keeping with the Word of God. The inheritance, that which is only viewed in a scornful way, not only by the world, but very often, even by some believers, the assembly, it's the inheritance, brethren and sisters, insignificant as far as the world is concerned, insignificant as far as the religious world is concerned, but it's precious to God, and it shall be precious to every child of God gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we're uncompromising in regard to the assembly and assembly principles. That we make sure that there are no inroads, immorality, sin unjudged that our brother has been speaking about. Oh, brethren and sisters, it should search our hearts. Sin in the assembly of God, defilement. And God knows. Division. Unrest. Backbiting. Bitterness. How dreadful these things in the assembly, God's inheritance. He's uncompromising. He's not going to sell it for any price. Buy the truth and sell it not. Our brother McCall mentioned Willie True. I thank God for sitting under the ministry of Willie True. I'm sure Brother McCall heard him say, the will of God is absolutely vital. Get to know the will of God. Get to know the will of God. Whatever you do, get to know it. And brethren and sisters, the will of God relative to the assembly and the principles of gathering are absolutely vital. The inheritance. I want us to see there are certain lessons in these first three verses. Uncompromising appreciation. First of all, don't be swayed by men of position and men of influence. Ahab thought that he could intimidate Naboth into selling the inheritance. But he found that Naboth was uncompromising. My brother, my sister, don't be swayed by men of position or men of influence. Don't sell the inheritance because of men, whoever they are. Don't be taken in by reasonable appeals. What seems to be reasonable? What seems to be fair? put it alongside the word of God and you'll see if it's reasonable. You'll see if it's fair. Human nature, I learn, will never appreciate divine things. Neither will carnality, we heard the other day. You see, only spiritual men can appreciate the value of God's inheritance. And what we need today are men and women and young men and young women, strong, steadfast, spiritual, in appreciation of the virtue and the value of divine things, the inheritance. My brother, my sister, it's been committed to us to keep. We should make sure that that which is precious to God is precious to us. And we are uncompromising when it comes to the truth of God. Immorality is abounding on every hand. Sin of every kind is around. We should make sure that it doesn't come into God's inheritance, the assembly. Look at the palace very quickly. What do we have here? Unwilling attitude. The effect of Naboth's refusal upon Ahab showed the kind of person he was. He was displeased. And he sulks. Why? Because he couldn't get his own way. He acts like a child. Oh, brethren and sisters, we are right up to date. There are some saints, they sulk because they can't get their own way. You know that you can't do as you like in God's assembly. You know, brethren and sisters, that's the last place you can do as you like. And I'm not only speaking of brethren and sisters in general, I'm also speaking in relation to responsible brethren, elders. They can't do as they like either. It's God's assembly. We only have the right to do the will of God in God's assembly. We only have the right to do that. What kind of men and women are we? It's childish to sulk just because it doesn't work out as you think it should work out. Just because you can't get your own way. This is the kind of man Ahab was. And you see, his wife Jezebel, she was an evil wife. She comes upon the scene. And you notice what she does in referring to Ahab as the one who governs the kingdom. She implies his absolute authority. And in doing that, she's setting aside the law of God. I want to say, brethren and sisters, you cannot set aside the word of God when it comes to the assembly. There's no man and there's no company of men who has absolute authority to carry out their own desires and their own designs in the assembly. It's a theocracy, God ruling through his word and through elders who are maintaining the truth of God in the assembly. She sets aside the law of God. The sovereign rule of God through his word is set aside by her. She implies that by indicating the absolute authority of Ahab, as if he could do as he like. Now, you know full well that the kings in Israel, I know that Israel and Judah, there was a division at this time. But it's the mind of God, and it was the mind of God, that the kings be shepherd kings who were ruling for him in keeping with his word. That's why you had the priesthood. And so we see she sets aside the law of God. But although she sets aside the law of God in a certain, he has absolute authority, you'll notice that she uses the seal of Ahab to carry out her plot. What is she doing? She's taking headship. She's acting as head. Ahab becomes subject to her. He allows the scheme, but she's acting. She's taking the place of headship. She writes and commands. She seeks to remove the hindrance. And you notice how she does it. She does it by misusing the law. She's using the law to fulfill her plan, but she's doing it in a deceptive way, by deceit. What are the lessons? First of all, desires for one's own way involves setting aside the word of God. My brother, my sister, if you want your own way, you will have to set aside the word of God, the teaching of Scripture. That's very serious now, isn't it? I'm like our brother Taylor, you know, and I'm like each one in the company. I've got that within me that would present self. It's there, brethren and sisters. The principle of sin is still within us. We would still like to push ourselves up. We still would like to have our own way. But brethren and sisters, when we're forcing our own way, inevitably, we'll have to set aside the word of God. And self will do that, you know. Set aside the word of God. And desires for one's own way often results in resentment and the loss of joy. I want to say, you'll lose true joy if you're wanting to have your own way instead of the way of God, the will of God, the word of God. Don't we have here too the dreadfulness of the unequal yoke? He should never have been linked with Jezebel in the first place. Israel was to be separate from the nations. There was not to be any yoke with the nations. But you see the dreadfulness of the unequal yoke. She poisoned his mind. And here you have the result of a wrong partner in life. I want to say, younger believers, the word of God states clearly, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Never seek a partner in marriage from those who are not saved. I'm not speaking of those dear saints who entered into marriage before they were saved, and God saved them. I'm not speaking of that. God in his grace saved, and God will give grace to go on. But brethren and sisters, to deliberately enter into marriage relationship with a person who is not saved is a violation of the teaching of the Word of God, and we have the dreadfulness of the unequal yoke. And then you'll see, brethren and sisters, the evil of allowing another to act on your behalf as if you don't know it. Oh, Ahab wasn't seen. Ahab didn't seem to be involved in this. He was very much involved in it. He allowed his wife to take the place of head. He allowed his wife to write and to command with his seal. How dreadful that is, brethren, to allow somebody else to act. Acting really on your behalf, as if you know nothing at all about it. You see, we can react to circumstances and then ease the conscience by saying, we didn't do it. We didn't actually say it. What I mean, my brother, my sister, is you've actually made the bullet, but you've let somebody else fire it. How dreadful that is. How deceitful that is. To work behind someone else for your own ends. And we see that here. We see the wrong of a woman assuming headship. She should never have taken that place. And I want to say, dear sisters, God has given you the sphere of subjection. Not inferiority. That's never taught in the Word of God. It's the sphere that God has placed you in. And he has placed the men in the sphere of headship. Not of superiority. Different spheres. And you move in the sphere that God has placed you in. For this blessing, for moving in that sphere. And your ministry affects angelic beings. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Absolutely vital. You see, there's two reasons why, dear sisters, should move in the sphere of headship. And I'm thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first reason is because God has given, did I say headship, should move in the sphere of subjection. And the first reason is that God gave headship to the man. And the second reason in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is that headship was satanically engineered for the woman. Did you hear that now? Headship was divinely given to the man. Headship was satanically engineered for the woman. I'm referring to the fact that the woman was in the transgression. She took and she gave to Adam. It was satanically engineered for the woman. And then you have the evil of deliberately using the Word of God for one's own end and using it in a wrong way. I must move on. Verses 11 to 13, in the city of Naboth. Very quickly, here you have unhesitating acceptance. She writes to the elders and the nobles. Now, I know that some suggest that these men were afraid of Jezebel. Others suggest that they had obtain their position, and they had obtained favours from her. And so, if we want to be right, we'll embrace them both. They had received confidential letters, private letters, one for each of them. Brethren and sisters, have you ever received confidential letters? Letters that are to be kept secret? Be on your guard. You see, the elders and nobles actually became part of the evil plot. And they readily complied to carry out her orders, unhesitating acceptance of what she had written, although it was evil, it was wrong. What are the lessons? Don't allow fear, first of all, to involve you in anything that is wrong. Don't allow fear to prevent you standing for the truth. We need men and women of backbone. We need brethren and sisters who will stand for the truth. Don't allow fear, the fear of men, bringeth a snare. And then don't allow what a person has done for you to either influence or govern your activity. You know what I mean now. Just because someone has done you a favor and you have benefited in some way from that person, don't allow that to govern your actions if it involves acting contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. I don't like using personal illustrations, but I remember on one occasion being offered a house. Oh, it would have been very, very nice to have a house. I've never had a house like it. But I looked beyond the giving of the house, and I could see that the person who was willing to give me the house would be very soon trying to tell me what to minister and what not to minister on. Brethren and sisters, we must be careful. Don't allow what somebody does to govern or influence the activity, unless it is influencing it in a way that's in keeping with the Word of God. And then a third lesson is, beware of what is done secretly. Beware. You know, it's those false teachers we read in 2 Timothy 3 who creep into houses. If you can't say a thing publicly, then don't say it. Be careful of that which takes place in the secret, not for others to know about, not for others to know the full story and the true story. Be very careful. Then verses 13 and 14, we have outside the city, unrighteous action. the false and evil witness against Naboth. False accusation in order to remove the spiritual, the godly Naboth, the man who had uncompromising appreciation of God's inheritance given. How dreadful men can be. And you know, brethren and sisters, it's evident from 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26 that the family, the sons of Naboth, as well as Naboth, were stoned. So that in one act, one swoop, any claim to the vineyard was removed. Any claim was removed. Oh, I see lessons here. I can't labor them. But brethren and sisters, the spiritual will always suffer at the hands of the natural. And sad to say, they will also suffer at the hands of the carnal. And if the carnal believers had their way, in one swoop they would remove the spiritual. So that they remove any claim to carrying out the divine principles in the assembly. My brother, my sister, if you're going on for God, expect to be maligned. Expect for others to speak evil of you. Expect others to act in an underhanded way. The spiritual, the godly, will always suffer at the hands of the natural and of the carnal. You remember what Ahab said on another occasion, an early occasion. He points the finger at Elijah. And he said, "Thou troubler of Israel." He couldn't substantiate, you know. But Elijah could turn the finger on him and he could say, "Thou and thy fathers." And he could substantiate what he said. Then you will find that men will go to any lengths to remove the inheritance of the people of God. Isn't that what is happening in assemblies today? Men are going to any lengths to remove the divine principles and to introduce things that are contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. They do it gradually, mind. They introduce this and they introduce that. They set aside head covering. They say it really doesn't matter if the sisters have long hair or short hair. And it doesn't really matter if a man's hair is longer. It really doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter about the covering. That belonged to Paul's day, and they introduced things. And you must show compassion. You don't excommunicate when a person is guilty of immorality. You just forgive them and show a little love. It's dreadful in the sight of God, brethren and sisters, to allow into the assembly things that are contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, and to prevent the practicing of the truth of God in the assembly. And then you'll find there are always those who are always ready to accuse men who stand for the truth of God. And that's what we see in this section, verses 13 and 14. But then in verses 15 and 16 in the palace, we have unreserved appropriation. You'll see, when Jezebel knew that Naboth was dead, and the family, the sons, she comes to Ahab and tells him, and there's no questions asked by Ahab. The hindrance to his plans had been removed, and he's going to act accordingly. It mattered not how the death of Naboth took place. Ahab was now able to have his own way, and he had no reservation as to this about appropriating the vineyard. You see, what was God's inheritance and precious to Naboth was but a piece of ground to Ahab, and he wanted to turn the vineyard, which speaks of joy and pleasure. That's the assembly, isn't it, as a garden? It's a place where there should be fruitfulness and fragrance for the joy of the heart of God. And he's going to turn it into a garden of herbs for his own pleasure and for his own benefit. And there are men, brethren and sisters, who would try and change God's assembly from being a garden where there's fruit and fragrance for the joy and the pleasure of the heart of God to a herb garden for their own pleasure and for their own benefit. We're not in the assembly primarily for our own benefit. I know that we have benefit, spiritual benefit. I know that, brethren and sisters. But we're in the assembly for God's benefit, first of all. There should be fragrance, the fragrance of Christlikeness. There should be fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, for the joy and pleasure of the heart of God. I know you can relate that back to the Song of Songs 5, where you do have herbs mentioned. And some lovely spiritual teaching. But I'm simply showing that Ahab wasn't concerned. It was about it being a vineyard, that which was the inheritance of God. He wanted something for himself. He wanted something for himself. I'll tell you the lesson I learn. When opportunity arises, human nature will take over. And self will always set aside conscience as to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, I've gone longer than I intended to go. Verses 17 to the end, in the vineyard, unexpected interruption. And it's clear from 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 25 that this was the day after the execution of Naboth, when Ahab arose to possess the vineyard. And from that passage we learn that Jehu and Bidkar accompanied Ahab to the vineyard. For Ahab is now going to outline his plans in changing the vineyard to a herb garden. He's going to change things there. He's going to have his own way. My brother, my sister, be careful of men who want to change things, who want to have their own way when it comes to God's assembly. And Elijah appears, and immediately Ahab's conscience smites him. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? You see, he was fully aware of what had taken place. And he thought that he could get away with it, but he couldn't get away with it. Brethren, when are we going to learn the sanctity of the assembly? Men introduce things and they think that they can get away with it, and they can't. But ultimately, they'll have to answer to the Spirit of God. Have to answer to the Spirit of God. And God pronouncement of judgment followed. How solemn and how searching. I learn that we cannot have a clear conscience if we are involved in wrong practice and wrong doctrine. We cannot have a clear conscience. And I learn that the government of God is inevitable. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Some searching lessons, solemn lessons, here in 1 Kings chapter 21. I do trust that we will have uncompromising appreciation of the inheritance of God.